We're going to read this evening from 1 Chronicles and chapter 13. 1 Chronicles and chapter 13. There are several incidents and experiences in Scripture which are dealt with in Chronicles and also dealt with in Samuel. And it depends on which emphasis that you want to go for, which portion you read. I want to read just the portion from Chronicles, because perhaps we're more often than not in Samuel instead, but just for a slightly different look at these familiar things. 1 Chronicles chapter 13 then. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto the congregation of Israel, if it seem good unto you, and that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in all the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and Levites which are in their cities and suburbs, that they may gather themselves unto us. And let us bring again the ark of our God to us, for we inquired not at it in the days of Saul. And all the congregation said that they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together, from Shehor of Egypt even unto the entering of Hamath, to bring the ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up and all Israel to Baalah, that is, to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called on it. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. And Uzzah and Ahithophel and Ahio drave the cart. And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, with timbrels, with cymbals, with trumpets. And when they came unto the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him, because he put his hand to the ark, and there he died before God. And David was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. Wherefore that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? So David brought not the ark home to himself to the city of David, but carried it aside unto the home or the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his word. We sing again his praise, this time using the words from Psalm 1, the whole of the first Psalm. That man hath perfect blessedness, who walketh not astray in counsel of ungodly men, nor stands in sinners' way, nor sitteth in the scorner's chair, but placeth his delight upon God's law and meditates on his law day and night. He shall be like a tree that grows near planted by a river, which in his season yields his fruit, and his leaf fadeth never. And all he doth shall prosper well. The wicked are not so, but like the arrow unto the chaff which wind drives to and fro. In judgment therefore shall not stand such as ungodly are, nor in the assembly of the just shall wicked men appear. For why? The way of godly men unto the Lord is known. whereas the way of wicked men shall quite be overthrown. The whole of this first psalm, that man of perfect blessedness. Would you turn tonight then to our studies continuing in the book of Psalms, and tonight coming to Psalm 132, the 13th of these Songs of Ascent, the Pilgrim Psalms, we'll be looking at. Psalm 132, and let's read it together. Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob, surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, nor go up into my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes, nor slumber to my eyelids, until I find out a place for the Lord, an habitation for the mighty God of Jacob. Lo, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of the wood. We will go unto his tabernacles. We will worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest, thou on the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. For the servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne. If thy children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon thy throne for evermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp of mine anointed. His enemies will I clothe with shame, but upon himself shall his crown flesh. We're coming towards the assemblies, and when you turn the year, January, they're far away. These pilgrims on their journey to Jerusalem, it was far away when they might have started out. But as you get closer, and as the time is taken up, either that or the miles are overtaken, then you get more and more detail of what you're heading toward and where you're going. The General Assembly is a special time in the life and history of the Church. We meet in May. Why in May? Well, the disruption took place in May. But when in May? Simple formula. Maybe not many people are aware of it, but there is actually a formula for the meeting of the assembly, because from year to year it moves in its specific date. But the formula is we meet on the Monday on or after the 17th of May. That's the formula we use. Whenever the assembly is coming close, we begin to ask questions about why? Who's involved? What are the issues that are going to be handled? What's the effect of it going to be? Very pertinent, practical questions of the moment. The same kind of questions we can ask in a historical perspective. Why did it happen? What was involved? What's its effect? The assembly is part of the history of the Church. And its effect reaches right down to where we are today. We need to be reminded of these things. History doesn't tie us to the past, but history should rather stimulate us in the present. And that's exactly what was happening on this journey that we're on with these pilgrims going to Jerusalem. The nearer they got to where they were going, the more detail that they would have of the temple or of the stories and the remembrances of what took place there. And they would immediately start going back over their history. They would begin to remember the things about it and how it came into being. That's them using history in a good sense. A history for spiritual strength as a stimulus for spiritual service. And what I want us to do tonight is to look at this psalm, to take out of it two lessons that are there, maybe not so obvious, but there are at least two lessons that I want to take. One is the power of a promise. That is the promise that God has made. He is a covenant-keeping God. And tied in with that, there is the loving kindness of God. This word we keep on coming back to because it is so rich, but particularly this aspect of it, the way in which our God, a loving, caring God, is an unchanging God. The power of a promise to deliver what has been promised. That's what this psalm is about. That's what these people are remembering as they're going up to Jerusalem. God made a promise a long time ago in the past. But is that God going to change? Is he going to do what he has said? Will it all be fulfilled, or is there some way in which it's going to be frustrated? You see the way in which these people could have been thinking like that as they're coming close to the temple. Perhaps, maybe I could ask a question very simply without waiting for an answer, but just to leave it to linger in your conscience and your mind. What did we make of this? One of the things about going through sequential preaching is that more often than not, you know as well as I know where I'm going for preaching. And maybe you've been thinking of Psalm 132 and maybe reading it, and what are you made of it? What structure, what sense, what application? Certainly, when I first read it, it was difficult to understand it in the journey that we're on. But then having looked at and studied different writings, it is truly quite a remarkable journey, and it's quite a remarkable stimulus this psalm gives to the Christian then and to the Christian now. But we first of all have got to get a setting. The setting for this psalm itself. We go back to 2 Chronicles chapter 5. 2 Chronicles and chapter 5. And we read there of the way in which thus all the work that Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. The building is complete. The plan has been topped out. Not just Solomon's plans, God's plans. God had a plan and a purpose for his people to be in this place, in this land. It's a plan and a purpose that was intimated long ago. Back, way back in Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 5, God said, I will bring you into this place. And from Deuteronomy 12 and onwards, from the days of Egypt and Mount Sinai, God was on a journey with his people, and he was dwelling for the most part in a very temporary place. A tent in the wilderness. But now we come to a permanent dwelling. And it was something that was very deep. It was something that was very strongly felt and held in the life of David. That the Lord's house was but a curtain. Whereas here he is, living in a cedar palace. And every time he looked at his own building and experienced the pleasures and the luxuries that it provided, and his eye caught the temple, the eye caught the curtain, he was brought again to remember, that's the ark of the Lord there. He resolved, we're told, 2 Samuel chapter 7, we're told that he was there after he had rest, he was talking with Nathan, he was saying, I'm going to build a house for the Lord. Nathan tells him, go ahead to begin with. But then he's told, no, you're not going to build the house. He was going to fulfill a purpose before that. He's a man of war. He was not a man of building. His purpose was to find and fulfill and establish peace. That's what it means, a man of war. He was going to establish the atmosphere in the country to start the building. He was a man to create that peace, but also he was to provide the provisions, the building material, everything required for it to go ahead. He wasn't going to build, Solomon his son was. And so therefore Solomon built it, worked on it. We come to 2 Samuel 5, it's finished. And so now comes to the dedication. As he comes to the dedication, he's going over the history. He's going over the history of what has happened. And he's remembering in this psalm the promises God has given and fulfilled. He's going over and is reminding himself and the people of the faithfulness of God. The building has been completed, and there are promises attached to it. And thus far, not single one of them has been thwarted, broken, or come short. There's no defect. Nothing has been undone. The promises of the Lord are there being fulfilled every day on his timetable. And that would be an encouragement to these people as they go on this final steps of their journey. There was a great congregation gathered together when they were going to take the ark into the temple built. There was a huge crowd assembled in Jerusalem. If you go back, let me just simply give the figures, the references you can find, I'll give you later, but David appointed 4,000 Levites as singers. He appointed 120 priests to blow the trumpets. We are told that there were countless, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, that there were countless sacrifices along the way, the path that they took to bring the ark to the temple. The ark was carried on the staves on the shoulders of the priests, carried in a procession through the city. And there was a constant recurring refrain. There was a constant refrain. Let me just give it and you'll hear the echo from what we've read. This is me reading from 2 Chronicles 5. For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Then was the house filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. As soon as you hear these words, you carry the echo to 132. So the Psalm 132 and 2 Chronicles 5 describe the same scene. They came to the sanctuary house. They put the ark in the inner place, under the cherubim. There they set the ark, the end of chapter 5. Solomon then comes to prayer. When he comes out, when the priests come out at the end of chapter 5, first of all we're told that the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. Then Solomon prayed in chapter 6. at the centre of that prayer in chapter 6. This is what he says in verse 17. Now then, O Lord God of Israel, let thy word be verified, which thou hast spoken unto thy servant David. The burden of the prayer of Solomon in chapter 6 is, Lord, this is what you've said to David. Come now and fulfill it. The power of a promise pled in prayer by Solomon. When you come to the end of chapter 6, again, listen to what I'm reading from the chapter here in Chronicles, and hear the echo of the psalm we've just read. O Lord, now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and thy saints rejoice in goodness. The same psalm echoing what was happening there at the very end of the prayer of Solomon in chapter 6. And then, having taken the ark, offered the prayer, we come into chapter 7. When Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The approval of God was given and laid upon all that had been done on that day. The people were overwhelmed with the presence and the glory of the Lord displayed amongst them. They bowed their heads. They bowed, and again we hear that one refrain, this time in chapter 7, verse 3. And when the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, they bowed themselves with their faces to the ground upon the pavement, and they worshipped and they praised the Lord, saying, For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. The setting of that return of the ark, the setting for Psalm 132. The return of the ark, the dedication of the ark, the completeness of the temple. And as he does these things, as he comes now writing this psalm about that event, he holds on to two themes. He holds on to the power of the promise that God had spoken to David, and he keeps on pleading for it. And at the same time, he's pleading that the Lord God is a God who does not change in what he has said. Promises given so long ago, still unfulfilled. Therefore he prays that they be fulfilled. The setting of the psalm. If that's the setting, what's the structure? What are we now going to make of it for ourselves? Ooh, there are two portions, two equal parts to this psalm. The first part is the prayer that Solomon made, and the second part is the answer that Solomon and the people received. Verses 1 through 10 is the prayer that Solomon made. And again we remind ourselves, where are we? We're coming to the end of a huge building project. We're coming to the end of a tremendous building achievement by the nation. Starting, where does Solomon start? He says, Lord, remember David. He starts with the resolve and the determination that David exhibited. The way in which he was gripped by this to see God's house, to see God's ark in a permanent dwelling place and house. He saw his own palace growing, and he saw the curtain and the temple, the curtain round the ark. And he says, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. all his hardships. That's what it means. And what it really means is all of the trouble that he went to. There was absolutely nothing spared on the part of David to seek and obtain and achieve the very best for what he was planning to do. Nothing held back. The hardship, the afflictions he went through. Yes, we read of one even there in a reading in 1 Chronicles. Think of this resolve on the part of David, and there he is, taking the ark, and there's the death of Uzzah. Can you imagine how that would have rocked him, and the way in which he was questioning himself? He says, can anyone take the ark back? He had this gripping him, but how was it going to be fulfilled? That's what the beginning of the psalm speaks of. The care that consumed him and the commitment that controlled him. And it was demonstrated by the fact that he applied himself to such an extent, not literally, but this is the indication of it. He gave himself little or no sleep. He hardly closed his eyes. Such was his passion to see it fulfilled. His commitment for the work of the Lord. And surely we see there a reflection for ourselves. He was chasing after spiritual things. He was chasing after them with a commitment that challenges ours. He wasn't going to be put off by obstacles or by problems. I ask myself the question, how easily and how quickly am I put off and deterred when problems come my way? How often are we? David would tolerate nothing to interfere with this plan that he had. And that's what we're given at the very beginning. The ark. Let's just remind ourselves where the ark is just now and what its journey has been. The ark, remember, was captured by the Philistines. They were plagued because they had it. They put it into the house of Dagon, and Dagon kept on falling before it. They returned the ark to Kirjath-Jearim, and we read there the way in which Kirjath-Jearim was given another name, and it was there for 20 years. It was abandoned. It wasn't used. David tells us that they did not inquire in the days of Saul. We're told here that it was, verse 6, we heard of it at Ephrathah. We found it in the field of the woods. We have the impression that the ark had been just discarded. That's what it means. It wasn't central and pivotal to the nation or the people. It had been consigned to a rustic, out-of-the-way place. That's where it had been for so long. And David wanted to get it back. He went and he took it. We read there of the example and what happened with Uzzah. And it was put into this place of Obed-Edom for 3 months. And then later on it was taken into Jerusalem. And we're told that it was underneath a curtain. The parallel passage, Samuel and Chronicles, tells us the same thing. And it was just ready and at hand in the city of Jerusalem for Solomon to build the temple and to bring it in. And so he does. And as he does it, he's praying. Three things that are before us here, and three answers that we've got to look at as well, very briefly. And it's interesting what he starts with, bearing in mind what they've just come through. They've been through a huge project. There's so many different ideas going through his mind. Which one of them is it he latches onto? What's the most important thing that he comes first of all out with in his prayer as given to us in Psalm 132? The ark is there, but that's not enough. The one thing that Solomon wants is the presence of the Lord with them. Verse 8. Arise, O Lord, into thy rest. Thou and the ark of thy strength. The ark is not enough. Have they not learned that lesson before? Remember that the symbol they had when they went into battle with the Philistines, let's send for the ark of the Lord. And they thought that with the ark of the Lord with them, the Lord of the ark was also going to be there. And they learned the hard way that it wasn't so. Solomon was paired that lesson through the experience of these people in 1 Samuel 3 and 4. No, he desired that the presence of the Lord be there with his people. So what was it he was focusing on? What is it that we focus on? Is it the furniture? Or is it the presence of the Lord? As we meet together upstairs in church, yes, it is important that we be comfortable. Yes, it is important that we be warm and such like. These things are important, but we must not go overboard. So often might be the case. Something more important has got to be looked at and thought of. The presence of the Lord with us. That presence of the Lord that we ourselves might know him, that we might take away what he's given us, and be different in the days afterwards because of where we've been in the presence of the Lord. So that others who deal with us might have that exact same conclusion about us, that we have been with the presence and in the presence of the Lord, that there should be something of the breath of heaven about us, that spiritual realities would be uppermost in our conversation, not the colour of chairs. Remember what happened with Moses. When he came out of the presence of the Lord, his face was shining. So surely that should be ours. This is the prayer that Solomon had. Lord, arise and come into your rest. The presence of the Lord there with his people. That is what he wanted more than anything else. The first prayer, the presence of the Lord. The second prayer, verse 9. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy saints shout for joy. Not only the presence of the Lord, he now goes on to speak about the pattern of the Lord. How do I get there? Well, remember what's happened. They built this house. There was a lot of expectations about it. There was a great hope resting on this building that they had just finished. They were now looking to it. There was a great desire for joy, for peace coming from this building, the permanent presence for the ark of the Lord. But that expectation of joy and peace was only going to be realized as they walked in the ways of the Lord. Only as they were clothed, the figure that's given in verse 9, as they were clothed with righteousness, only then would there be joy shouted amongst the people. Remember what we just read there in Chronicles. David tried to move the ark. He tried to move the ark the same way as the Philistines did it, on a cart. And that's not the way God intended it. 1 Chronicles 15, verse 15, we're told plainly that it's to be on staves on the shoulders of the priests. And of course there were hard consequences to be learned. And Solomon learned it. And he was careful now to do things right. Only those appointed, and only in the way that the Lord had set, was the ark to be moved. And only then would there be joy realized and expectations fulfilled. The pattern of the Lord, that and that alone, is the way the nation should go. And so Solomon prays. today, we may try so many, many different forms of ministry. We may try to do things our own way in so many cases. People today will assess the traditional ways of the church and they say, well, preaching doesn't work. It's not the modern method. It's not the way that we would do when we're communicating with other areas and business and such like. Preaching, it don't work. So instead they'll come along with their own ideas and their own alternatives. There is a right way and there is a wrong way in all, both Christian living and in Christian ministry. And it should not be any surprise to us that our expectations will not be realized when we're doing things the wrong way. There is, after all, a pattern set for us by the Lord. And it is only as we go and this is the way, walk ye in it. Only then will there be that shouting for joy. Only then will there be these expectations met. Only then will the Christian's life be satisfying, peaceful, ease. The presence of the Lord, the pattern of the Lord. Third thing that he prays for here is the plan of the Lord. Verse 10. For thy servant David's sake, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Don't turn away from David. Don't turn away what you've said to him. Fulfill the plan to bring about the anointed, the promised Messiah. That's what he's speaking about. Through David's family, he comes back to the promises made, to the plans revealed. David was promised a kingdom. He was promised a throne and he was promised a succession. 2 Samuel 7, there you read it. When God met with him and David was so overwhelmed that he sat back. Such was the scale of God's goodness and grace to him. And here is Solomon praying that one of David's sons would build a house for God. Here is Solomon praying that there would be an offspring down the generations, however far down the generations it goes, but there would be an offspring, God's son, with God as his father. And Solomon is praying that these things would happen. Don't turn away from David. He even goes so far as to bring out and to repeat the promise. The Lord, verse 11 and 12, he's not just simply content to say, Lord, don't turn away from David. But then he goes in verses 11 and 12 and says, Lord, sworn truth to David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon my throne. If thy children keep my commandment and my testimonies and so on. He's there throwing the words back at the face of the Lord. The plans that God has would be fulfilled. They would be fulfilled even in the face of some of God, of David's family who would resist and struggle and resist. They would be fulfilled down through the years through the grace of God. Precious plans involving many people, bringing great plans and blessings of the best kind upon the nation. That's what was in prospect. And Solomon is saying, Lord, it's tied into your reputation. It's tied into your honor. You're the one that said it. Your reputation is at risk now. Do it, Lord. Do it. Great promises then. The plans of the Lord. Did Solomon just leave it at that? Did he just stop with a promise and then that's it? We see here the way in which a promise, sure and certain, but still he's praying for it. We may have a promise from the Lord, but we don't let it lie. We don't let it lie dormant in our soul. If we've got a promise from the Lord time and time again, is it not the case that we bring that promise and throw it in the face of the Lord? Do we not take that promise, the very words of it, and throw it back into heaven? We might repeat the very words. We may not know how it's going to happen, we may not know when it's going to happen, but what we do pray for is, Lord, that it would happen. The plans of the Lord for David that Solomon wanted to see fulfilled, perhaps the promises that we have likewise. So there we have it, the prayer, first of all, of Solomon, for the presence of the Lord, for the pattern of the Lord, for the plans of the Lord. What answers did he get? And that takes us to the second half of this psalm. Three things again. Verse 13. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. The answer, first of all, the resting place that God has chosen. The search is over. Not Solomon's choice. No. It's the Lord's choice that is here before us. And notice just what he says. We're not going to extend it, but just take it and think of it yourselves. This is my rest. Here I will dwell, the resting place where the Lord dwells. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. That's what the Lord has promised to do to these people. Take it on a spiritual realm, on a spiritual level, and apply it to ourselves. Yes, the resting place of the Lord, where is he? He is with his people today. He is in their life, he's in our soul, by faith. He is on the throne of the life of every one of his people. He is the Lord over all of their life. Not just little bits here and there. We sometimes, well, yes, we'll commit this, but we'll hold this back. Sometimes that's the way we behave, but no. The Lord in the life and the resting place, the soul of his people, he is Lord over all. And he dwells there as Lord of our life. And when he comes, he bestows and brings fullness. He blesses abundantly. And he also brings contentment. He satisfies with bread. So there's the first answer that the Lord gives to the prayer of Solomon. I have chosen this place, Old Testament, New Testament equivalent, I am with my people. The second answer we get, not just simply the resting place, but we have in verse 16, the righteous priests. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, with righteousness, as we walk in the ways of the Lord. The path that he has made known to us, so we are under his delight. We all know gold or precious metals, they all have a hallmark upon them. Well, there is one hallmark that ought to be on every Christian, and that is a simple hallmark of righteousness. Obedience to the will of the Lord and commitment to his ways. And when we're walking in that way, it's not a hard or onerous demand that we have to engage in. Times it's difficult. But so often we find that when we go down the path the Lord has set for us, what do we find in verse 16? And our saints shall shout aloud for joy. The joy of being obedient, walking in the paths of righteousness. This joy is not the gift, nor is the product of any church activity or church involvement. It's not something that comes just simply because we're involved in what's going on in the church establishment. This gift of joy is the gift of Christ alone to his people. It is Jesus Christ who puts a song in the heart of his own and worship on their lips. Many lack it, many seek it, many looking for this joy. But there's no great formula for obtaining it. The Lord's eye scans the face of the earth and examines all people. And he's looking for one single quality. Yes, this mark of righteousness. He's looking for faithfulness in his people. Walking in his way. A resting place. A righteous priests. Third thing mentioned here, a royal prince. Verse 17 and 18. There will I make the horn of David to bud. The prayer Solomon has about the succession, the prayer he has about the Messiah is answered. There's going to be an unbroken line leading to the Messiah. That's what it means, the horn. The horn is the symbol of strength and vitality. It is a symbol of power. That's exactly what the Lord is saying about David. There is going to be an unbroken line. There's going to be a lamp for mine anointed. A lamp that is never going to be snuffed out. Burning constantly. Third, we're told a crown is going to flourish. A crown, the evidence that he is God's appointed king. This kingdom underneath this royal prince is going to flourish, we're told, and it's going to grow. Psalm 72 brings it before us. The prayer that the church has that Psalm 72 should be fulfilled. That this royal prince, his rule should extend from kingdom to kingdom, to shore to shore. That's the answer that Solomon got. It started and it's continuing amongst us now. And the ultimate victory belongs to this royal prince. He is going to be the one victorious. We're told here his enemies are going to be clothed with something altogether different. The prince is going to wear the crown. They are going to be clothed with shame. Three prayers, three answers. Lessons we can find, we've already made them applying to ourselves and to them. Both they and us, we're travelling. Both they and we can make and take these prayers to ourselves. We seek the presence of the Lord with us. We seek the pattern in our life and living to obey what he has shown to us. And we seek involvement in the plan that he's got. Yes, the Messiah has come. And the plan of the Lord is gathering in of his people. And the prayer is that we may be involved in some way in that plan. Going up to Jerusalem, getting close to the temple, and all that it means and signifies for these people, and its application to them. And to us. God has chosen Zion. Nothing greater of delight to them. Nothing greater in the delight to ourselves. That we would know him. And receiving something from him. Go out to serve him. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, again we bless thee for the way in which thou dost give light and understanding upon thy word, for the way in which it comes to us with power and with might, challenging the way we think and the way we live, encouraging us and strengthening us sometimes when we're down, focusing our minds always upon thyself. May we take what Thou hast given. May we hold it tight to our soul. And we ask Thee, O Lord, that Thy blessing would yet come upon it to give us yet further understanding on the wonderful riches of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we ask it. Amen. We close then by singing tonight from part of that psalm, Psalm 132, and from verse 13. For God of Zion hath made choice, there He desires to dwell. This is my rest, here still I'll stay, for I do like it well. Her food I'll greatly bless, her poor with bread will satisfy. Her priests are clothed with health, her saints shall shout forth joyfully. And they will I make David's horn to bud forth pleasantly, for him that mine anointed is, a lamp ordained have I. As with a garment I will clothe with shame his enemies all, but yet the crown that he doth wear upon him flourish shall. Psalm 132 at verse 13 to the end of the psalm. For God of Zion hath made choice. And now may grace, mercy and peace from God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit rest upon us.